So the miraculous healing of the blind man in chapter 9, it's a great story because in the story we not only see Jesus heal the man physically, but he also gives him hope, he gives him confidence and purpose that he didn't have before. And this healing, as I mentioned, covers chapters 9 and 10 and becomes the center of this firestorm between Jesus and the religious leaders, as often his healings do.
Silly, doesn't it? Jesus heals somebody, makes their life better, and the religious guys get all upset because he just happened to always do it on a Sabbath. Why did he do that, right? Right? Duh. Okay. So in the healing, Jesus, of course, smashed the wrong assumption that so many people had that, you know, if there was something wrong with you, it was because you had sin in your life. Well, where did they ever get that assumption? Well, that's what the religious leaders had taught the people for years and years, and they taught that everyone that if, you know, physical maladies were a sign that you were a sinner and God was punishing you. And even as we see, even the 12 disciples, you know, it was so ingrained in their mind, even the disciples said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Like, you know, that's how ingrained it was in all of Jewishness. And so when Jesus gives sight to the blind man, of course he does this on a Sabbath, and because the religious leaders felt that Jesus worked on the Sabbath by healing him, they accused him of breaking the law because he worked on the Sabbath, and as a result, Jesus, of course, is a sinner. You know, a terrible person who breaks the laws of God. And the healed man, of course, he's caught in the middle, and he has to decide during his interview, his interrogation process, you know, who's Jesus? Is he a sinner, or is he the Son of God? And, of course, he ends up choosing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, of course. And as we see at the end of chapter, in the middle of chapter 10, verses 20 to 21, everyone's divided. Well, he's either demon-possessed or he's the real thing, right? There's all this division about Jesus. Of course, the accusation that Jesus was a sinner meant that Jesus broke not the law. See, Jesus broke the oral traditions that the religious leaders had added to the word of God. You know, it was their own ideas, their own interpretation of what the scripture actually said that they labeled people, you know, sinners. And so he was labeled a sinner literally because he didn't line up with the expectations that the religious leaders had. And so they seek to discredit Jesus by labeling him a sinner. I mean, by calling him names. They're so mature, right? That's basically what they did. They labeled him. They called him names. You know, he was demon possessed. He's you know, trying to discredit his ministry. You ever notice that the religious leaders are never happy when something good happens to somebody? I thought you were a religious leader. I thought you were there to help people get better and grow and want to grow in God. And this man gets healed and let him say, "Praise the Lord." Wouldn't that be the first natural thing most people who are following God should say? Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord for what you did in this man's life. But you know, that never happens. And so here, in two key places in chapter 10, what does Jesus do? He reminds us that God gives us purpose in life, and God's purpose is to give us a joy-filled life, or the best life, we might even say. Verse 10, the thief, right, the religious leaders come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And again down in verse 28, which is a continuation kind of the story a few days later, Jesus again brings to mind, he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So eternal life, as we've been looking at so far, is a gift from God that you and I receive from the Lord the moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who paid the price for our sins. This new life means we get God's presence actually in us, and it's now. And according to Jesus here in John 10 and in all kinds of other places, it's done. It's a done deal. We have him. He's with us. No one can snatch him out of the Father's hand. His hand secures us. And if eternal life is something we get now, then God wants us to have the best possible life now here on earth. And we saw that 2 weeks ago when we were in John 17. Eternal life gives us true purpose as we join God in his mission, as Jesus did, to reveal him to those whom God has given us. And then last week, we saw that having eternal life now helps us to see people differently. Psalm 139, everyone is uniquely created by God. And as unique creations of God, in need of finding God and hope and peace, it's our job to help value them and share that message with them. And here we see that eternal life gives us joy and confidence in God, who keeps us saved, and Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who meets our needs and satisfies us. But like the healed man, we live in this sin-marred world where we keep hearing these competing voices. We have the voice of Jesus and God in the Word, but we're surrounded by voices outside that still say, that still discredit Jesus or claim you don't need God, you don't need Jesus in our life. And so they're still trying. We live in a world where people still trying to discredit Jesus and God. And so this is the image that Jesus presents us with in chapter 10, with the analogy of himself as the gate and the shepherd. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," like hairs on the back of their necks should have just straightened up, because the Old Testament is full of imagery of God as the shepherd and specific passages and prophecies of God coming to shepherd his people. We're just going to go to one, but it's the most significant one. So go to Ezekiel 34, one of those dusty parts of your Bible. It's below the dust off it, okay? Ezekiel 34. And when we read Ezekiel 4, we're just kind of like, oh my goodness. And you read Ezekiel 34 and John 10, you're like, wow. Like, why didn't they get this? And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll read snippets of it. So it begins, verse 1, Ezekiel 34. "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the what? The shepherds." See, shepherds were the spiritual leaders, okay? "So prophesy against the shepherds, the spiritual leaders of Israel, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, 'Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?'" This is what the sovereign Lord says. Verse 3, "You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." Down to verse 10. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them on the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats." And Jesus will quote that in Matthew 25 himself. Okay, verse 22. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge them between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, they should have all said, like Ezekiel 34, come into life. And maybe they got it, maybe they didn't. So obviously, since David was long gone by the time of Ezekiel, God is speaking of another, right? A descendant, a son of David, and ultimately the Messiah. And Jesus didn't hide who he was. They always said, well, tell us plainly. I did, right? Just read the scriptures. Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not heard? He says so often, because he was telling them over and over again, basically quoting scripture, referring to himself as a Messiah. And here he says in John, I am, right? I am is the name of the name of God from Exodus chapter 3, where God says to Moses, I am that I am. And so Jesus is referring to himself as God in the flesh. And of course, the good shepherd is in contrast with these bad shepherds. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, they should have got it. Well, if he's a good shepherd, then we must be the bad shepherds. Right. That's the point, right? So, these guys were robbing, he was accusing them of robbing the people. This is what they were doing. They were robbing the people of their joy. So this is one of the things we need to be careful of and beware of. We need to be aware of the joy robbers around our own culture who seek to discredit Jesus and rob us of the joy that God intends for us to have because we have eternal life. Jesus charged the religious leaders of being blind. He says, you guys are blind. Like, you don't see the fact that you are lost and you are sinners and in need of salvation. And so he continues to show them who they are here in chapter 10 when he says, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily. It's a way of saying, what I'm about to say is true in comparison to what you've been led to believe all these years. And so Jesus is going to use familiar shepherd and sheep imagery to teach spiritual lessons. And so he's talking to both his disciples as well as the religious leaders here. And he says to them, just because these men are in the sheep pen, okay, robbers come in. He says, just because they're in the sheep pen doesn't mean they are the true shepherds. They may be standing with the sheep, but they reject God's ways. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. I mean, a sheep pen has only one way in and one way out. It's the same thing, same entrance. Jesus is saying these religious leaders did not come through their true way. They rejected Jesus as Messiah. John would write in his first letter, in 1 John, he would give the acid test to knowing whether someone had accepted God or rejected God. And John writes in 1 John 4, 2, he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So those people who claim to be a voice for God but reject Jesus as the only way to God are false messengers. They are deceptive shepherds. Maybe they have sheep. They might have followers, but it doesn't mean they're real leaders. It doesn't mean they are leading people in the correct way. Somehow, Jesus says, they sneak in. They sneak in. And so many deceptive shepherds continue, even in churches, in many churches today, deceiving people, telling them, you know, lots of things, nice things, but not what actually the Word of God says. Is Jesus the way, the only way, or not? There are not many ways to God. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, he says, can come to God except through me. And if that's not true, then Jesus is a liar. And then there's no way to God. No one can know. So Jesus has to be the only way because only he rose from the dead. Deceptive shepherds can be identified by their intentions, and their intentions are selfish. They are selfish. They're always looking to minister to themselves. What do thieves and robbers do? They break in and take stuff for themselves, right? That's what they do. This is what Jesus is saying here. Deceptive shepherds tip themselves off because everything always has to focus around them. Everything is around them. Their way is right. Everyone else is wrong. And that, of course, is nothing new. And in Jesus' day, you had all kinds of groups, religious leaders out there saying, we're the right guys. Because the Pharisees were just one group. Then you had the Sadducees, who were another group. Then there were a group of leaders who didn't believe in a resurrection. And they thought their way was the right way. But then you had the Zealots. They were religious guys on fire for God, but they wanted to kill all the Romans and said, follow us and we'll beat them all up and the Messiah will come one day. But they weren't the right guys. And then you had the Essenes. They were guys who said, nope, we got to go out in the desert and escape all the world and live by ourselves and hopefully the Messiah will come. Well, they all were different voices. They were all different ways of supposedly getting to God, but all of them lacked the same thing. Faith in who Jesus himself was. None of them believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they all claimed to be the voice of God, and yet they all rejected Jesus as the true Messiah and Savior of the world. So beware of those who claim to have a market on spirituality, that only their way is right and everyone else, of course, is wrong. And so Jesus says here to flee from them. You know, sheep are smart enough to know that if they don't hear the right voice, if they don't hear the master's voice, they will not respond to a different voice. The word for runaway is the word we get in English for a fugitive. So Jesus says, be fugitives from these guys. Be on the run always from these guys. Be on the run from deceptive shepherds, because when they come your way, they come with their smooth talk, and you know, you don't really need Jesus, you don't really need this, you don't really need the Word of God. There are other things, there are other religious books out there. No, be careful about those kinds of teachings out there. They are deceptive voices, as smooth as they can sound. So how can we be sure we're not following the wrong shepherds? Well, listen to the true shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Right? Jesus was sent by God to tell us that he is the way to God by faith, and that his death alone is sufficient to pay the price for our sins if we choose to believe that. And so we need to listen to Jesus if we want to enjoy the life that he wants us to have. Now, how do we know we can trust Jesus? Well, he tells us here, he knows us. Right? I know my sheep. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. How does a good shepherd know his sheep? Well, he spends time with them. He gives them names. He examines each one individually. He knows them. And Jesus knows everything there is to know about you and I, even the things that no one else knows. He knows. He knows. He knows us intimately, and yet he loves us in spite of knowing us. Crazy, isn't it? He knows what's best for us. He knows whether we're listening to him or not. He knows whether we're following him or not. A good shepherd knows what's best for his sheep, and so he calls us to follow him and find that. When he has brought out all his own, verse 4, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And we'll only be able to follow Jesus if we recognize his voice. We recognize his voice by listening to it regularly in the Word of God. You know, how will we make important decisions in our life if we're not listening to Jesus every day in his Word or in prayer or fellowshipping with people who trust Jesus as we do? You know, if God is sovereign and if he's in control of our lives, then let's be listening to him in everything that's going on around us. He wants us to follow him, therefore he speaks to us. He speaks to us through the word. He speaks to us through people. He speaks to us through life circumstances. He speaks to us through the creation, always agreeing with scripture, of course. And You know, ask him, pray for God to show you which direction you need to go and what you need to do. John would also write in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So those are good things to pray as well. Why else do we listen to Jesus? Well, he's going to satisfy our needs, verses 9 and 10. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, there are basically two types of sheep pens in the culture of the day. And basically, one would be the one you had on your own land. And then there's another one that you would have that you would have to make when you're traveling around. So the one you would have on your own land, you might have a hired hand looking after that. You know, one of the guys that you trust. The other type of pen was when you're out, you're traveling around with your sheep in the dry seasons when you needed to find water and food. And so you would take them. You could be gone for months at a time. And what you would do is you would build a temporary sheep pen out of rock. And you would build it only so high so, you know, the sheep could not jump out. And you would travel with other shepherds as well. And you for safety and other reasons, and you would put all the sheep in the pen, but only the sheep that belonged to that specific shepherd would respond to his unique voice and the call that the shepherd might have for the sheep. But in these outdoor stone pens, the gate was just simply an opening that the shepherd himself would sleep in overnight. And so no one could come in or no one would go out except through the shepherd. So now Jesus, see how Jesus has changed his analogy? He says, I am the gate. He says, I am the way in. No one can get in except through me. And so here he's, you know, basically saying, if you want to be saved from your sins, you have to come in through me. There is no other way. But that's not only it. Jesus goes on to say that he is the one who provides for the sheep. The ones who go in and out, Jesus says, they go in and out to do what? To find water, to find pasture. The 23rd Psalm, which we're all familiar with, right? David, what's David doing in Psalm 23? He's describing how God is meeting his needs. He leads him beside quiet waters. Quiet waters as opposed to rapids, right? Fast-flowing water. Sheep are easily scared, so they're not going to drink from a stream that's moving. They need still water, green pastures. When we were in Israel, in the wilderness and desert are two different things. Wilderness has some vegetation, but it's scarce and it's sparse. And you have to travel if you're going to find something that your sheep can eat. And so the shepherd, David writes in Psalm 23, he leads him beside quiet waters and green pastures, restoring his soul, watching over him in dangers, heals him when he's hurt. You know, you anoint my head with oil. And then he summarizes life with God now and in eternity in the end of the psalm when he says, surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, right? Now. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The thing is, if we want Jesus to meet our needs, and if the sheep wanted the green pastures and the quiet waters, guess what they had to do? They had to go out. They had to risk leaving the safety of the fold and to go out and find those things. And that's the difficulty sometimes. Because sometimes we don't want to go out. We don't want to risk change. We don't want to risk, right? We don't want to risk leaving the safe confines of our comfort zones in life. Yeah, we're happy to be saved, but not willing to risk experiencing God's best for us because that means doing things we've never tried. Going places we've never been, being involved with people we don't know or don't know well. Well, you know, I don't really know them. How are you going to get to know them? Rocket science, right? You know? If you want to find the green pastures and the quiet waters, you have to leave. You have to leave the comfort of the pen. And this is what Jesus is saying. You've got to get out. You've got to make risks. Yes, there will be valleys of danger, right? Dark valleys to get there. But you got to go if you're going to find it. And the illustration Jesus gives, of course, is a shepherd traveling around with the sheep, moving from temporary shelter to temporary shelter. And every time, I'm sure the sheep, now you don't know what the sheep think, but we know what people think, right? Every time you get into a place where you're comfortable, you think, oh, good, we're here. Oh, we got to leave again? Again we got to leave? We did this before, didn't we, once? You know, I took a risk once, right? But if we don't risk going out and trusting God, we're going to miss out on the blessings that God wants to give us, aren't we? There are more green pastures. There are more quiet waters. He will restore our souls. See, they had to go out to get restored. They had to go out to get restored. He wants us to grow spiritually, but we have to trust him. We have to allow him to take us places where we're not always comfortable to go. And we may not see it at the moment. And there are dark valleys in life, and we know that. But David says, surely goodness and mercy, hesed, will follow me, because he trusts God. Will follow me wherever I go. I'll never be outside the plan and will of God if I trust him. Verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly, depending on your translation. So, then we have to listen, right? We have to listen to Jesus' voice. We have to follow him. We have to obey his word if we want to be satisfied. Again, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has set eternity in our hearts. In other words, that we've been wired in a way that we can only be satisfied with the things of God, ultimately. Yes, there are good things in life, right, that we enjoy. But ultimately, if we don't recognize them as a source of from God, then they will never satisfy us. And they can't satisfy us. Jesus continues the shepherd analogy in verses 11 and 18 when he says, I am the good shepherd. Now the word for good, what does that mean? Well, he's already used the word good in the Gospel of John. And so back in chapter 2, right, Jesus' first miracle, he makes Baptist grape juice. Right? He makes the real thing, okay? Because they said, why did you save the good stuff for now? The good meaning that which was better than what was there before. So Jesus is always giving us something good, something better than what we've had, better quality. So he's the good shepherd because he is far more beautiful and much better than what Israel had ever experienced from their false shepherds. He says, I'm the real shepherd. I'm the good one. I can provide for you. I can bless you. I can meet your needs. So why would you settle for an inferior shepherd when Jesus is the best shepherd? And the best shepherd sacrifices himself for us. Jesus says four times here, he says, I will lay down my life, I will lay down my life. And this is intentional. This is a predetermined choice on Jesus' part to lay down his life for the sheep. It's not just, I'll do it if the sheep are in danger, right? He's making that decision, period, that he's doing it for all. A predetermined choice. So he's putting the needs of the sheep before his own. And at the end of all this, right, verses 19 to 21, you have this mixed reaction, right? We have this mixed reaction of people saying, well, he's the one, or, well, he must be demon-possessed, and he's raving mad. Why would you listen to him? And if we want the best life, if we want the best joy-filled life here, then we need to continue to listen to Jesus in order to experience this best life. The question we need to ask ourselves is, which one of these voices is influencing us more now? Because the opposing voices are always there, wherever we go. I mean, even if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, you know, We still work, live, right, in unsaved environments. We're inundated with voices in media, in education, with competing messages from people who are nice, but just don't believe that Jesus is the way. And of course, if they don't believe Jesus is the way, then everything they say and do will be somewhat tarnished, right? Will be flavored by their own worldview, not a biblical worldview. So we need to ask ourselves, how much are we listening to Jesus? Whose voice is influencing us or our children, grandchildren more? Believers and non-believers. I mean, most people spend the bulk of their week with unsaved people, which is good, right? But their voices, their opinions, their attitudes can influence us more than we realize. And the more we listen to their voices, the less likely we're going to experience the best life that Jesus is saying you can find. And if there's not a whole lot you can do about it, say, you know, sometimes in your work environment or even an education environment, right? Not that all those people in those situations are necessarily ungodly people, but for those who are sharing views that are not of God, how do you as a parent or as yourself, how do you counter that? How do you counterbalance that? Are you spending time in the Word of God as a family? You know, individually as a family, allowing children to interact, you know, with the scriptures. You say, because, you know, you may read something at bedtime or a devotion at supper time. And you know, someone says, oh, we heard this today. Whoa. Hang on, you know. Where did that come from? Well, does it come from here? No, it doesn't. So they need to be reminded because they just hear this stuff all the time. And our society hears this stuff all the time. And it's crazy. And so we need to make sure ourselves that we are in this enough so that we can discern the voices that are communicating truth and are not. Jesus, again, he says, I am the good shepherd. And yes, the good shepherd is going to take us to unfamiliar and even risky places of dark valleys en route to the green pastures and the quiet waters so our souls can be restored. And these are all synonyms for the best life, for eternal life that we enjoy and can have and enjoy now. You know, are there areas in your life that you're struggling to trust God with? I mean, how much more could we be enjoying the eternal life that we claim we have by risking a little bit more, trusting God more, going out, right, listening to his voice as he takes us to places of blessing. Only he can see, and we can't. And that's always a challenge, right? Let's pray. Father, the analogy that Jesus gave to the people of his day was one they should have got immediately, not just agriculturally, because everyone knew what a shepherd was, but spiritually, because you had mentioned so many times in the Old Testament that you were the shepherd of your people and that many of the religious leaders of the day were failing. And so the people needed to come back to you. The people needed to trust you. The people needed to listen to the voice of Jesus. Lord, sometimes we can't do a whole lot about the voices we hear just because of work and life and where we live and so on, but we can be a little more discerning and make sure we're not allowing those voices that are contrary to the Word of God to influence us. May we be the influencers. May we be the voice that shares the good news of Jesus Christ. That he's the only way and the truth and the life. And that people can find true joy and peace with him. Father, if there's areas in our life that you have been challenging us lately to be more, taking more risks. There's no risk with you. We understand that. But to us, it seems like a risk. Making changes in our life, doing things that we know we should do, but we're not comfortable to do yet. Help us, Lord, to live out eternal life and to enjoy the best life and to realize that if I want to experience the eternal life, the blessings of the greener pastures and the quiet waters, then we have to leave the safety of our comfort zones and allow you to lead us where you want to lead us. You'll take us there. It may not happen overnight, but we have to trust you and listen to your voice, as the sheep do to their shepherd. Thank you for this reminder, Lord, that we have eternal life again in Jesus Christ, but help us to experience this joy more. In Jesus' name, amen.